Many people in the world today do not like God or His Son Jesus. And it's almost as if they shake their fist to God. I'm not going to believe in you. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Friends, that's the world that we live in, and you have to make a choice. Do you accept God and His Son Jesus, or do you rage against that and rebel against that? You have a choice. Welcome to the Let the Bible Speak program. I'm glad that you've joined us this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 2. If you'd like to turn in your Bible there, if you have an opportunity to do that, we're going to look at two basic approaches to God and His Son. You can either rebel against them or you can accept them. And of course, I want to encourage you to do the latter. You don't have to literally go outside and look up into the sky and shake your fist, but in your mind, you can rebel against God. I would strongly encourage you to do the other choice, and that is to lovingly accept Him. It will be a much better life, and especially in the coming judgment day. Psalm chapter 2 sets forth two basic attitudes of mankind toward God and His Son, either rebellion or acceptance. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Psalm chapter 2 is the first psalm that is quoted in the New Testament directly. It's also the first of what's been called the Messianic Psalms, psalms that point to Jesus as the Messiah, because Messiah is actually used in this chapter. But there are several psalms and other Old Testament passages that are messianic in nature, pointing toward Jesus Christ. And Jesus is ruling and reigning in this chapter, as He is today, and you have to make a choice. Will you rebel against Him or will you accept Him? So that's our study for this morning. The choice is yours. I would encourage you to make the right choice, and we're going to see here as we get down toward the end of this psalm that God is going to give you some advice. And I'm offering the same advice that God gives, and that is accept Jesus in your life. Obey Him. Follow His word. Psalm chapter 2 can basically be divided into two sections. In chapter 2, 1 through 6, we have the actions of the world and then the responding actions of God, how God responds to the actions of the world. So the actions of the world and the actions of God. The second part of the psalm, verses 7 through 12, is God's instruction or advice to His Son and to the world as a whole. So the actions of the nations and the responding actions of the Lord, the instructions that the Lord gives to His Son Jesus, and the instructions that the Lord gives to the nations. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Psalm 2, verse 1, we know that David wrote this psalm because it's attributed to him in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 25. David writes, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us." The first thing that David talks about is that there are people in all the different nations in his day and even today that are against God and His Son. I'm not going to believe in a God. I'm not going to accept him into my life. As I said earlier, I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to go to church or anything related to God. And that's how many people live their lives. And David opens up with the question, why do the nations rage? Why do they meditate a vain thing? That's a question. David is wanting us to think about why this is going on. Well, there's a number of answers to that. There's a number of reasons for that. People want to live ungodly lives. People want to live their own life. People want to be their own God. People want to live their own sinful life. They don't want to be under a God. They want to be God themselves. And so there are a number of reasons why the nations rage and they set themselves against God. But don't be a part of that group. It's easy to be caught up in a group that has a particular mentality. Well, our friends are doing it, and co-workers are doing it, and other people in town are doing it, and our society does it. You follow God and His Word. You don't get caught up in what people around you are doing. And with regard to raging, the idea of a tumult, an uproar, this happens a lot of times just in public gatherings. Somebody starts doing something where they burn something down or overturn a car or mob violence, and people get caught up in that. They went for another reason, but they just follow the crowd and they get caught up in doing stuff, smashing windows, going inside stores and stealing stuff and running out. It's easy to get caught up in a mob mentality about things. And this is the popular way to address God, so I'm going to get on that bandwagon and ride that all the way through my life because it's popular to rage against God. But don't do that. So there are people who are doing this, and you'll notice that it's leaders, kings of the earth and rulers. Even today, there are anti-God, ungodly leaders and rulers. They're atheistic, they're humanistic. It's all about them, and they lead themselves and the nation below them in very ungodly ways. Don't get caught up in that. That's the wrong choice. So first of all, we've got these actions of the people. And then we've got the actions of the Lord in response to that in verses 4 through 6. He, the Lord God, he that sits in the heavens will laugh. The Lord will have them in derision. Then will he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them or trouble them in his sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. You can shake your fist all day long against God. You can say, we're not going to have God rule over us. We're going to break the bonds and the cords. We're not going to be restrained by any of God's rules. You can do that all day long. But God is the one that sits in the heavens. You know, kings and rulers, they may sit in some government palace or White House or government building or presidential residence. Different countries have different names for where their ruler sits. But the Lord is in the heavens, showing that he's above all mankind. And you're not going to rage against him and prevail in any kind of way. It's as if he's going to laugh. Laughing in the sense of, you're trying something here, but it's not going to work. And he will be angry, he will be filled with wrath against those who rebel against him. So you're not going to outthink God, outact God. You don't have more power than God. He's going to hold you accountable. And it's very important. And notice in Psalm 2 and verse 2, they're raging against Jehovah, Yahweh, and against his anointed. This is the word for Messiah, the anointed one. This is talking about Jesus. In the Old Testament, prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with oil on their head to fulfill those offices. And Jesus is a prophet and a priest and a king. He's the anointed, the Messiah. That's the Hebrew word. The Greek word was Christos, or Christ. And so here is the first of what we call the Messianic Psalms. And you can rail against God and his Messiah, his anointed, but you're not going to prevail. God is ruling and reigning in the heavens. And he sets his king, Jesus, upon my holy hill in Zion. Christ is a king. We're going to notice in this psalm that Christ is the Messiah, Christ is a king, and Christ is a son. He's the Messiah, he's the anointed, he was chosen and anointed to do a particular work. Number two, he's a king, he rules over all, even the kings of the earth and the rulers, he's over them. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. And number three, he's a son, speaking of his deity, the same nature as the Father. So, number one, you've got the actions of the people, and it's very common to rage against God and Jesus. Number two, you have the Lord's response to all of that. It's not going to, the Lord is laughing and saying, that's not going to do anything to me. You can rebel all you want, but I'm still going to be holding you accountable. I still rule over you. And not only that, but I'm going to set my son to be rule over you. So the actions of the people and the actions of the Lord in verses 1 through 6. Then in verses 7 through 12, we find the instructions that the Lord is going to give his son and then the people. Before we look at that, in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against Jehovah and against his anointed one. That's actually quoted in a prayer of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25 and 26. Peter and John had been let out of prison for preaching the gospel, and they're praying to God for help, and they describe him as the ruling one, and they quote this verse. And it's interesting to note that when you pray to God, you can actually quote scripture. When you pray to God, you can include scripture in your prayers. So it was a prayer that involved a quote from scripture. And they did that because at the time, the nations were raging against God and his son. They apply it to the recent crucifixion of Jesus, where the Romans and the Jews had put Jesus on the cross, and now they are raging against the preaching of the gospel. The Jews in particular didn't want Peter and John preaching in the temple, and so they had imprisoned them. And when they got out, they came to the brethren and they prayed together, and they quoted this passage. People are against God and his son at different times, and they're still doing that today. And the New Testament church quoted this passage because they realize that even though people are doing this, God is ultimately in control. And so they go on to say, Lord, help us with this matter and give us boldness to keep preaching in the face of this opposition. And we have the same kind of opposition going on today, and it will stay until the Lord comes. There's just people who don't want God and Jesus in their life. But we don't need to be a part of that group. So verse 2 is quoted in Psalm 4, 25 and 26. And then in verses 7 through 12, The Lord gives instructions to his son, and the Lord gives instructions to the people. The Lord says to his son, I will tell of the decree. Jehovah said unto me, the Lord, God the Father, said to me, God the Son, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Breaking clay very easily. The first thing the Lord says or instructs involving his son Jesus is that you are my son, this day I have begotten thee. This shows his exalted position. This is quoted by Paul in Acts 13:33 and applied to the resurrection of Jesus. It's quoted by the author of Hebrews and applied to the deity of Jesus in Hebrews 1:5, that he is better than the angels. And the Hebrew writer quotes it again in chapter 5 and verse 5, and it applies it to the high priesthood of Jesus. The exalted position of Son. He's a Messiah, verse 2. He's a king, verse 6, and he is a son, verse 7. And it's very important to recognize that Christ rules over all. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the Son, Jesus, is put over all of these people all over the world. And whether we want to voluntarily obey Jesus or not, he's over all. I think some people think that Christ is a ruler, he's a Lord, he's a King of Kings to only those who submit to him. Everybody else, you know, they don't have to worry about anything like that. But if you choose to voluntarily submit to Jesus, then and only then is he your king. No, he's king over all, whether you submit to him or not. And we're going to see later, when we get to verse 12, you would do well to submit. And so would I. So he is over all. And so that's the first instruction that is given by the Lord, to remind the Son that he is the Son, he's deity, and he is ruler over all. And he is able to break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This rod of iron is not directly quoted, but referenced by John in the book of Revelation. It's applied to Jesus in chapter 12, verse 5, and chapter 19, and verse 15. He rules over the nations with a rod of iron. And in the context of chapter 19, verse 15, he's coming in judgment on Rome. He is able to bring Rome down and punish them for being ungodly and very wicked and worldly, and for persecuting Christians. But, interestingly enough, it's also referenced by John in Revelation 2, 26 and 27, and applied to faithful Christians. They will rule others around them with a rod of iron. And that's a very interesting statement. Christians rule over the nations. They, not literally, like holding a governmental position, but because they're faithful Christians, God views them as being above with regard to worth and blessing and privilege, above the people of the world. Very interesting. Christians, Revelation 2, 26 and 27, are in a position in God's eyes as being above the world and ruling and reigning over them. They're not going to be judged like the world is going to be judged. They're going to be above that. Revelation 2, 26, he, the faithful Christian that overcomes and keeps my works, Unto him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. So we're going to be in the same position as Jesus in being above, reigning above and over the world. It's a very interesting concept there. And we need to make that choice to be a faithful Christian. So you have the instructions that are given to the Son. Now, let's look at the instructions that are given to the world. Verses 10 through 12. This psalm has some chiasm to it. It has some structure to it where the opening and the closing are related and the two middle sections are related. We call that chiasm. Verses 1 through 3 focus on the people of the world, and 10 through 12 focus on the people of the world. The middle part, 4 through 9, focus on God and Jesus. So now we're coming back to the world again in 10 through 12. What's the instruction that God the Father gives to the world? Now therefore be wise, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve Jehovah with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath will soon be kindled. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him. God is going to give the people five pieces of advice, and we would do well to listen to this advice. The first thing he says is, be wise. We need to wise up and follow God, not the world. Be wise, O you kings. We need to put on our thinking caps, think clearly and carefully about what we're doing. Serve the Lord. Number two, he says, be instructed, you judges of the earth. People who are supposed to know laws and things, they need to be instructed. And that's what this psalm and other portions of God's word tries to do with people, is instruct them in the right way, teach them in the right way. Number three, serve Jehovah with fear. Instead of raging against him, the first part of the psalm, you need to serve him with fear and respect and honor. That's the wise thing to do. Wise up, number one. Be instructed, learn, number two. Number three, serve the Lord with fear. Number four, rejoice with trembling. It's a happy service. And it's rejoicing with trembling. It's being happy combined with respect for God. When one is baptized into Christ, Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. We rejoice in the Lord, Philippians chapter 4. The Christian life is a happy life. We don't have to be angry and raging and shaking our fists and all, you know, burn out and mad at the world and mad at God and down and out. We can be happy as a Christian. And then number five, kiss the Son. That's Jesus, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Remember, he's king over you, verse 6. And he has authority over all the nations, and you better kiss the Son. Kiss the Son here refers to kissing the hands or the feet as an act of homage or submission. And you better do that, God says. That's what you need to be doing. Instead of raging against me and my anointed, you need to be wise, you need to be instructed, you need to serve me with fear, you need to rejoice with trembling, you need to kiss my Son. Otherwise, you're going to face his anger and you're going to perish. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes about those who do not obey the gospel. We have the New Testament gospel, friends. And I try to present it here on a regular basis, and we present it at the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. You need to come and hear it and obey it just like we all do, because Jesus is coming from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction, from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might. You need to kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when he comes again. For his wrath will soon be kindled. People don't think about the wrath of God and the wrath of Jesus. You know, they always talk about how they, you know, if they do talk about God, well, he's so loving and Jesus is so loving, and they are. But they also have a side that is angry and wrathful. Jesus cleansed the temple on 2 different occasions. He was angry. And we need to kiss the Son, for his wrath will soon be kindled. Paul talks about how that Jesus, if we obey him, can deliver us from the wrath to come. We don't think about that. Everybody's just having a good old time, you know, in Clarksville, and just having a good old time, and bang, all of a sudden there's going to be a second coming, and there's going to be wrath, and people aren't thinking about that. But the way we avoid that now is to be obeying Jesus Christ. So, the Lord closes with some instructions, some wise instructions, rather than this worldly approach of raging against God and his Son. And then the psalm closes, it actually closes the same way that Psalm 1 begins. Blessed are all they that take refuge in him. Blessed. The blessed life. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, and blessed is the man that obeys God and his Son. Friends, the choice is yours. You can go along with the world and be at odds with God and his Son, or you can kiss the Son. You can obey Jesus Christ, and by doing that, of course, you'll be obeying God, and you'll be ready when Jesus comes again. The world today rages and rebels, but don't be a part of that. You choose to be a part of those who obey. Raging and rebelling is futile. It will not do anything. You cannot overcome God. We might as well just submit to him. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the King, and he's the Son. And we have a blessed relationship when we obey him. We're going to face his anger and his wrath if we do not. The choice is yours. Let us help you to make that right choice today. Thank you for being with us on the program, and I hope that you'll have a good day.